You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
One of the things that I love about the Bible is I love its integrity, I love its honesty, I love its transparency. There are just some things that I think if the Holy Spirit hadn't have been leading the guys to say what they said when they wrote the Word of God, I think there were some things that would have been left out. For example, Noah. Wow. A righteous man in a time when majority of the people on earth were not righteous preaches 120 years about a flood that finally comes through that water and by that boat saves his family, glory, hallelujah, and then gets drunk. Are you kidding me? Samson, strong enough to withstand a whole Philistine army, and then is weak when it comes to a woman. David, standing in the midst of a giant with a slingshot in the name of the Lord and brings Goliath down. And then years later, will bring his family down because he can't stand against Bathsheba. Wow. Now, I want to be honest with you. There are some people that I so put on a pedestal, I'm just not sure they could really do any wrong. Do any of you have people like that? One of the guys that I just struggle to believe he could do wrong is this guy named Paul, who we've been studying about through the book of Acts. Well, this morning, we're going to read Acts chapter 21. And if you follow along with us in our daily devotions, you know that on Wednesday, we sent you part of chapter 21. And then on Thursday, we sent you the other part. And then on Friday, you got the last reading. And so you should have read all of Acts 21. And if you have, then you understand, I think, the reason why I'm going to title this sermon, Paul, Right or Wrong. Because when I read this passage, is Luke saying Paul's in the right? Or is Luke trying to tell us Paul was in the wrong? I've spent all week studying. But really, that's not going to be the title of the message. The title of this message is going to be this: Paul, Right or Wrong? Brother Ricky Isn't Sure. Now, you don't hear me say that very often. Let's stand together and let's read verses 7 through 14. And then as we walk through this chapter, I hope you sense my dilemma as I try to preach to you what Luke is saying to us from this chapter about the great apostle Paul. Acts chapter 21. We're going to be looking at the entire 40 verses, but we're only going to read publicly verse 7 through 14 because it kind of gives us the context. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Let's pray. Father, one more time we ask for you to add your blessings to the reading of this your word. Father, I don't like not knowing. I don't like not being sure when I study one of your scriptures. But I can truly understand why scholars, pastors, churches, Christians disagree about what Luke's trying to say here. Father, anoint us now to have an open mind, an open heart. And please lead me by your Spirit to teach this in a way, not dogmatically, but teach this in a way that's profitable for us as a congregation. Whether Paul was right or whether he was wrong. And it's in your precious, precious Son's name we ask for you to let us be doers of your word, not hearers or speakers only. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 21 opens. Paul is finishing the third missionary journey. He's leaving the elders who he's met from the church at Ephesus at Miletus. And in these first six verses, basically what Luke's going to record is they leave Miletus and they stop at Kos for a day. Then they go to Rhoda for a day. And then he names these places they go to. Now, what Luke is telling us is they're in what's called a coastal sailing vessel, where they're just sailing down the coast, not getting very far out in the sea, and they're arriving each night at a new port, or the next morning at a new port, and they're staying about a day. But they've got about 400 miles because Paul wants to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost for the Jewish festival. So now they're going to enter a sea-going festival that's going to take about 400 miles in journey. And on this vessel, Luke again describes the island that they see, and they finally arrive at Tyre. And when they arrive at Tyre, Luke tells us that this ship starts to unload its cargo, and they're going to be there for 7 days. Now, probably what Luke's hinting at is this. It's going to take about 7 days to get all that cargo off that ship. It's such a big ship. And to load the new cargo on that ship and then load the passengers and continue on the journey. So there's 7 days in Tyre. And verse 4 tells us that while they're there, Paul, Luke, and all the companions, they seek out disciples. They're trying to find out, is there a church there? And sure enough, there's a church there. And the Holy Spirit, according to Luke, has spoke to this church. And they have told the church to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Look what the wording is. Through the Spirit, they tell Paul. Now, the ESV in English kind of smooths this out. In the Greek, they say, stop going to Jerusalem. They're emphatic. They're to the point. Because they're under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. Now, so I got a question for you. We know Paul goes to Jerusalem. Now, if the church is telling Paul, under leadership of the Holy Spirit, not to go, and he goes, then it seems like he's wrong to go. Agreed? So you're saying, well, Brother Ricky, what's your problem? Well, we're not just opening Acts 21. We've been building week after week after week after week, and here's what we know. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, while Paul was at Ephesus, Luke recorded that he resolved in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. Now, back when we were reading Acts chapter 19, and I see the great apostle Paul, who's under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he's resolving under the leadership of the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, I just assumed he's got the green light to go to Jerusalem. Didn't you have that thought? And then to reinforce this, you remember last week in Acts chapter 20, when Paul gathered all those Ephesian elders together at Miletus, before he gave them their responsibility when he was talking about himself, in verses 22 and 23, he made this comment. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So when we were just reading that, it sounded like Paul was constrained, controlled by the Spirit. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, I don't really know what's going to happen, except the Holy Spirit has told me there's going to be some really bad things happen to you when you get there. But Paul's used to that. Bad things happen everywhere he goes. Agreed? So I just thought, wow, it's the will of God for Paul to go to Jerusalem. So I got this question for you. If Paul has resolved in the Spirit to go, and the Spirit's constraining him, telling him what's going to happen when he gets there, why does the same Spirit now tell the church to tell him, stop? See the dilemma? So is it possible, based on Acts chapter 21, Paul, yes, as he did all decisions, he consulted with the Holy Spirit, he resolved in the Spirit, he took what the Holy Spirit said into consideration, but made a decision to go to Jerusalem. Is it possible in Acts chapter 20 when it says he's constrained by the Spirit, is it possible that the Spirit is constraining him, binding him, trying to get him to change his mind, telling him, if you go there, here's what's going to happen? I don't know if any of you have ever run into anybody that's headstrong. He just keeps going. 7 days he's in a church at Tyre, and the Holy Spirit has already told the church. See, Paul always showed up at a church and thought he had a message for the church, but this church has a message for him, and the message is, stop doing what you're doing. Don't go to Jerusalem. Does anybody believe he listened? Didn't listen. Matter of fact, this passage says that he got ready to board the ship. When he boarded the ship, the church there was so concerned that the whole family showed up, even the kids. We hadn't seen that expression yet. They're watching the great Apostle Paul do what the Holy Spirit has told them he shouldn't be doing. And he goes anyway. He gets to Caesarea. And Luke immediately tells us that at Caesarea, he goes into the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. We remember him, Acts chapter 6. There was a dispute in the church between the Hellenistic widows and the Hebrew widows because of the daily distribution of bread. Those who spoke Greek felt like they was being left out. And the apostle says, hey, we can't keep doing this. So they set aside seven men. We call them deacons to take care of those widows' needs. And then we meet Philip again. He's not in Jerusalem now. He's in Caesarea. He's got a wife. He's got four daughters. They're not married. And Luke tells us that those four unmarried daughters prophesy. Now this bothers a lot of evangelical conservative churches who believe that right is only to men. Why does Luke throw that little thing in there? Because we don't hear a prophecy from the four daughters, but here's what we're told. Holy Spirit has just told a whole church to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now when he gets to Caesarea, the first house he goes into, there's four ladies who can discern God's will. They can prophesy. What Luke's trying to do is to tie this back to the age in which we're living. And if you remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter said that what happened on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit fulfills what was spoken to Joel about how we would know when we enter the last days. And here's how we'll know when we enter the last days. Holy Spirit won't just fall upon the priest, won't just fall upon the prophet, won't just fall upon the king as he did in the Old Testament. He will fall upon all flesh, all Christians. And all Christians will have a gift. and even your young women will have the gift to prophesy. Wow. We're in the last age. We're in the last days. But then something happens. Neither of those daughters prophesy, but all of a sudden Agabus. Now remember, we met him in Acts chapter 11. Remember, he showed up and prophesied about this famine that was going to come upon the city of Jerusalem and the countryside to prepare the church to help. All of a sudden, he comes from Judea to Caesarea, comes into the house of Philip, and as a prophet, takes the belt off of Paul. Now, it wasn't a belt like mine that's got five holes, goes around your body one time. And if your diet is correct, it put the little thing in the middle hole. Any of you had to let your belt? No, let's not go there. The belt that Paul had was a belt that went around his robe and his body several times and was tied. Agabus comes into the house, takes Paul's belt off of him. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to give a symbolic gesture. He's going to illustrate what's going to happen to Paul. This happened in the Old Testament. Many times in the Old Testament, a prophet would show up, and to make sure that the people heard the message, they would visualize it. Remember Ezekiel? Children of Israel just couldn't believe that their city was going to be destroyed. So Ezekiel one day started playing with mud in the street, and he started making this mud city and started besieging the city, and he had to lay on his side for so many days this way, and he had to lay on his side so many days this day, and he's just playing in the dirt, so to speak. Remember Jeremiah? Showed up one day to the nation of Israel and had a yoke on his neck, saying to the nations around, if you don't repent, here's what's going to happen to you. Nebuchadnezzar's coming down, and he's going to put a yoke on your neck. Now, it'd been one thing to be those guys, but can you imagine being Isaiah? God told him one day, hey, just so that Israel understands how bad it's going to get if they don't listen to me, you take off all of your clothes and you walk through the countryside naked. I'm sorry, but I just have to draw the line right there. Amen. Unless you're going to give me about 3 years in the gym. Agreed? Can you imagine that picture? Can you imagine? Israel going, this is what's going to happen to you. So here's what Agabus does. In Old Testament flair, he tucks off that belt of Paul, but watch this. He binds his own hands and feet. He doesn't bind Paul's hands and feet. He binds his own. And then he announces, thus says the Holy Spirit. The man who comes in Jerusalem wearing this belt, this is what will happen to him. And when Luke, because he says we, when the church and the companions of Paul and Luke hear this, even Luke joins in, they get in Paul's face and they say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, what are you doing? Quit weeping. Quit breaking my heart. I'm willing to go to Jerusalem and be imprisoned. I'm even willing to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. And Luke records that when they heard him be this strong and they couldn't persuade him to change his mind, they backed off and just said, let the will of the Lord be done. Now, did y'all notice what I noticed? Is the Holy Spirit trying to tell Luke something here? Now, I just want y'all to know this is y'all's pastor. I don't ever like to be out on a limb. So after I study and come up with what I believe Scripture says, I've got some respected people that I search and look and read. And they just pretty well evenly divided. But I couldn't find any of them touching this thought. See, I would expect Agabus to take off Paul's belt and then take his hands and his feet and say, this is what's going to happen to you if you show up in Jerusalem. But he didn't do that. He took his belt off of him and then tied his hands and his feet. Just this thought, not sure. Have nobody to back me up. I'm out on a limb. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit's trying to tell Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to be the Jews who are doing this to you. It's going to be you bringing this on yourself. Because I don't want you to go there. But he goes anyway. Is he supposed to go? I don't know. I'm leaning toward he shouldn't have went. But he does it anyway. Any of you ever been there? Prayed over something? Sought the Holy Spirit on something? But had such a desire in your heart to do what you wanted to do that even the Holy Spirit was warning you, you did it anyway. Yes. I love the honesty of Scripture. I love the transparency of Scripture. I love the integrity of Scripture. See, Paul's that guy that I want to put up on a mantle and think he could not have done wrong. But it's very possible here. He brought what's getting ready to happen on himself. Because the man who expected the church to listen to him wouldn't listen to the church when the Holy Spirit was speaking through the church. Next thing you know, he's in Jerusalem. And he gets a great reception. Now, we don't see it here, but we remember he's been collecting this love offering from the Gentile churches, and he's wanting to take it to Jerusalem. A little bit later on, he's going to talk about that, but he didn't talk about it here. But he meets James and the elders of the church, not the whole church, just James and the elders. James is the half-brother of Jesus who got converted after the resurrection. And now the church in Jerusalem has grown to the point that as the apostles have scattered, they have ordained elders to lead the church. And I just get this picture of the church scattered all over the city, many, many house churches with many, many elders, many, many pastors. And all of those pastors gather together with James. And Paul starts telling them what God has done through his ministry among the Gentiles. And when they hear about the Gentiles coming to Christ, they're ecstatic and they praise God and they worship God. That's awesome. This Jewish church is tickled at that God's saving Gentiles. But then they say, Paul, you being here creates a problem. And what are we going to do about this problem? See, Paul actually brought a problem to the church. Sometimes we don't realize that. We think what a blessing it must have been to have the Apostle Paul come back to the church at Jerusalem. But it's not a blessing now for the church, and here's why it's not a blessing. Because Paul's reputation as a preacher is now spread throughout the empire, and word has got back to Jerusalem, and the Christian Jews in Jerusalem know that Paul, while he's out there on Gentile territory, has been telling that we're not under the law, there is no animal sacrifice that can take away your sin, and circumcision doesn't save you. And that you're free in Christ and you're under the Holy Spirit. And now he's come back to Jerusalem. And among all of these Gentiles that he's been ministering to, Jews are being saved too. But there's a certain sect of the Jews, thousands of Jews, Luke says. Not just a handful, thousands, who are zealous for the law. And they think you don't believe in the law. They don't think you're a Jew anymore. We're okay that you've accepted Christ, but you've taken it to so far as you aren't glorying in being a Jew. But here's what James says. I'm paraphrasing. Paul, we know you've been misunderstood. Yes, we do not believe Gentiles should be under law. They should be under, and he lists those four things they settled in Acts chapter 15. But he says, we know You've been misunderstood. We know you are still fully obedient to the law. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let you show, now that you're back in Jerusalem, how you are a Jew and how you are dedicated to the law of Moses. So here's what's going to happen. We've got four guys that have taken this vow, and it's a 30-day vow, and here's what you need to do to let everybody know you're on the law's side. You need to go into the temple, pay for their offering. In other words, you're going to buy the animal that's going to be offered to God to show these guys are sincere in what they believe and want to do. And we're going to bring the blood of an animal into it. And you're going to pay that cost. And Paul agrees. So he goes down to the temple, but when he goes down to the temple, he can't enter the temple even though he's a Jew because, well, guess what? He's been traveling the Gentile countryside. Well, here's what every Jew knew, and here's what the priest knew. Because he'd been traveling where the Gentiles was, he had stepped on some ground, and he had touched some spots where Gentiles had touched and stepped, and now he's ceremonially unclean and cannot come into the temple until he goes through a 7-day purification process to make himself pure. And in being pure, he's admitting that the Gentiles are not pure. And he agrees. And he starts through this process. It's a 7-day process. Any of you struggling with Paul doing this? Well, he doesn't finish it. Because before the 7th day is complete, he's in the temple. And there's a group of Jews from Asia Minor, from Ephesus, most likely. Remember, Paul spent 2 years there. Remember the riots? Remember him leaving the Jewish synagogue and shaking the dust off his feet and starting teaching the whole city? Well, remember, Paul didn't just show up in Jerusalem on an ordinary weekend. He shows up on the day of Pentecost. And so there's just not the normal residents of Jerusalem there. Jewish males have come from all over the Roman Empire back to Jerusalem to celebrate this great feast. And while he's in the temple, some people who saw him in Ephesus see him in the temple, and they yell, "Hear, O Israel! There he is! The man you've heard about, who's against us as a people, who's against the law, who's against circumcision, who's against Moses, that's him." And here's what Luke tells us. They grab him. They seize him. They bind him. They beat him. They would have killed him. Now, Luke's going to tell us they've got misinformation. The misinformation is they're telling everybody that he brought a Greek into the temple because they saw him earlier in the week with Trophimus. Now, I may be saying that wrong. And because they assumed he was with Trophimus, they now assume he's got Trophimus in the temple, not the court of the Gentiles, but in the court of the Israelites. Now, why would they assume this? They would assume this because they heard him for themselves, that he preached against Israel as a people, against Moses, against the law, against circumcision, against animal sacrifices being offered in the temple as a way to atone for sin. So they assume if you think this temple is ordinary and common, then you would bring an ordinary and common unclean guy into this temple, and you have just defiled our temple, and they're stirring the crowd. Amen? And they believe they're right. Now let's pause here just for a moment. Are they right on charge number one? If you were a Jew and you were listening to Paul preach about Christ, would you get the idea that Paul doesn't believe Israel is God's covenant people anymore? Would you believe he's saying in order to be saved, you don't have to be circumcised? Would you hear him saying you don't have to live under the law of Moses now? You're now under the Spirit. Matter of fact, would you believe that he's actually teaching that if you try to live under the law, you're going to become more sinful, and the only way you can be sanctified is forgetting about the law of Moses and bring yourself under the control of God's Holy Spirit? Would any of you get that idea? Yeah. Now, charge number two. Do any of us believe that Paul would have brought a Greek into the court of the Israelites, knowing there was a sign there? And by the way, we've excavated these signs. We know the Bible's right. When the Bible talks about Jesus breaking down that middle wall of partition between the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israelite, there was a doorway and there were two signs, one written in Greek, one written in Latin, that basically warned you if you were a foreigner, if you were not a Jew, and you went through this gate, what was going to happen to you, you brought on yourself, and what was going to happen to you is you were going to be killed. But you can't blame us for doing it. It's your fault. You're not supposed to be here, but once you come through there, you're bringing death upon yourself. And according to historians, Israel had the authority from Rome to kill anybody who they found inside that court of Israelite. Now, do any of you believe Paul would have brought a Gentile into that and got him killed? Of course not. So this is not true. So the crowd has misinformation, even though part of their information may be correct. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment, because we know what happens to Paul. And Brother Ricky just happens to be leaning on the side, not 100% sure that Paul's brought this on himself. But even if Paul brought this on himself, does the crowd have the right to do what the crowd's getting ready to do? No. 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 And can I say this? As Christians, even when somebody else is doing wrong, we do not have the right to do what we sometimes want to do when we get in a crowd. Two big crowds have dominated American news the last two and a half years. Now, I want to say this. When you gather in a crowd, you probably believe you're right to gather, and you probably believe your perspective is right. But always remember, not everybody's going to agree with you. And I've been amazed in America how there was a group of people that would gather together in a crowd for a principle. And then the other group would look at that group and just wonder how you could do all the things you were doing and believe it was right to do those things. And by doing those things, the people over here thought what they were doing actually canceled out the actual message they were standing for. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then, I don't know, a year later, 6 months later, another crowd gathers. And this crowd that gathers really believes that they're gathering for the right reason, because they're standing for a principle they believe to be true. But that group over there is now looking at this group, believing that the actions of this group cancel what they're doing as a crowd. It's just amazing sometimes when we get in a crowd, how in that crowd, things can escalate to the point that what we're doing is actually canceling out the very message we say we're standing for. And Israel wasn't exempt from this, and Christians aren't exempt from this. And the church is not exempt from this. Please be careful. You don't want, when you do something wrong, for the crowd to have the right to do against you what they shouldn't do, but then you don't have the right. to do wrong to that other person who's not in the crowd you're in. Now, the only reason I said what I said is because I'm 61 years old and I've been here 39 years. You and me and America needs to hear what I just said from the basis of Christianity and the Bible. We can't let our actions disprove, discredit the very thing we say we believe in. Now, if I can bring this down personally to me, I've studied all week long and was struggling about, is Paul right or wrong to be here? And it's obvious to me the crowd's wrong. Whether Paul's right or wrong, that's not the issue. The crowd was wrong to do what the crowd did. And the crowd did what they did, partially because they was right, but partially because they had false information and somebody stirred the pot. My two grandsons, smallest grandsons, had two ball games yesterday afternoon in Mayfield. And Salisa wanted to know if we was going to go, and she was worried about the sermon not being done, and could we go? And I said, sure, let's go. And so we go to the game. Now, get this. I knew before I went to that game what I was going to say to you this morning about the crowd. And then I go to a ball game. My third grader and my fifth grader are playing a ball game. We thought the game was at 5:10. Game started at 5. We walk in. We're 10 minutes late. First half is already halfway through the half, and when we walk in, it's 16-0. Other team ahead. We hadn't scored yet. Now, I want to preface this. Last week, I was dropping off my grand boys to their house, and my grand boys love sports. And I had my radio on 102.5 FM. That's the station out of Nashville, ESPN. And I actually heard this advertisement. Broke my heart. State of Tennessee has lost 30% of its youth referees because of the behavior of parents and adults at ball games. So they make that statement, then I hear two kids' voices come on. And these two little kids are talking, and they say this, Mom, Dad, when you come to the ball game to watch us play, would you act like an adult? Brother Ricky goes to the ball game. Brother Ricky usually never says a word. We're down 16-0. We brought our team a little luck. We scored 4 points. I'm sitting down on the front row. Out of bounds is right on my feet. I'm sitting with our group, but part of their group's there and part of their group's here. And when I sit down, I look up, the score's 24-4. And all of a sudden, on the far side of the gymnasium, a referee calls a walk on one of our players. And we're down 24-4 in the first half. And this guy beside me, I mean, you know, 8 feet away, are you kidding me? He walked. Blow that whistle. And he starts yelling at the ref. I don't know what come over me. But I just turned and said, with a smile on my face, very nicely, are you kidding me? Your team is up 24-4. Does it really matter if the ref called a foul or not? And then he muttered some words. I realized I shouldn't have said what I said. Even though I was grinning and smiling, turned back around and watched the rest of the ball game, never said a word. Can't imagine somebody in the crowd doing that. But then again, I couldn't imagine being me in a crowd doing what I just did. So we leave that ball game. It was at the Mayfield Elementary School, and we drive over to the Mayfield Middle School. And Salisa says to me, you sure we got time to go to the next game? Because if you need to go home and study on the sermon, we don't have to go. And I'm saying, Oh, no, it's not going to matter how much more I study. We're good. And I assured her, honey, I'm sorry, that's not me. I've never done that in my life, talked to a fan of another team during a game, even though I had a smile on my face. Now, this next game's different. We jump up 6-0. Then it gets to 6-6. It's 9-6. It's 9-9. 12-9. We're up 14-12. And then they get ahead. We start the second half, and they really get ahead. Now, I'm sitting here. Our team's going this way. The other team's fans are down there. And one of their players breaks out for a layup, and one of our players is running behind him. And I honestly didn't know at the time that it was my grandson, but it was. I'm just being honest. He goes up for a layup, but when he went up for a layup, he got his feet. These are fifth graders, fourth graders. He got his feet tangled up, and he just falls on the ground. Well, when he falls on the ground, from that perspective over there, it looked like the melee behind him, our team, my grandson, tripped him, and that's why he fell. And it looked like the ref didn't blow his whistle, and they went berserk. You are not going to believe this. Brother Ricky, your pastor who never says a word at a ball game. I get up out of my seat because I know they've got the wrong perspective. I know they really think that ref blew the call, but the ref didn't blow the call. And I just went up into the stands to explain to them that he really didn't blow the call. And if they'd had my... I did that. Wow. Now, I was nice and kind. I wasn't arguing. I just wanted them to know the truth. But that was not the time to defend the truth. Even if you're Brother Ricky, it's not the time to do that. So you will never see me at another ball game the entirety of my life. Because I don't know if that was of the Holy Spirit, if it was of the flesh, but it doesn't matter if I was right or wrong. And it didn't matter if they were right or wrong. Regardless if they're right or wrong, it's always important that you and I are right. Can I tell you their perspective? Paul was teaching that Israel is no longer God's covenant people. The church is now God's covenant people. And that Israel's whole purpose was to bring forth the Christ. And when the Christ was born, he was going to go to a cross. And when he died on that cross, he was going to break down that middle wall of partition. He was going Jew and Gentiles together. And there was going to be something greater than a national identity of people. And that was a spiritual identity of a people called the church. But if you have that other perspective, you heard the Apostle Paul's teaching, and it made you want to defend your nationality. And boy, if we're not careful, because of our love for Israel, we as a nation of people have let it creep into our belief that we believe we as a nation are God's people, rather than remembering who God's people are in America. The people in America who are God's people are the church. I don't know if he was right or wrong, but I know the correction of the crowd was wrong. And me and you're in a crowd. See, I didn't just represent New Covenant Christian Academy the other night. I represented the church. And you do too. Here's what this story says to me. Just like Paul, from time to time, yeah, we're going to blow it. But when we blow it, God's will can still be done in our life. But can we be careful here? We always want everybody to listen to us. Perhaps there's some people we need to be listening to. Church shouldn't just listen to elders and pastors and apostles. Pastors, elders, and apostles should listen to the church too. Because God speaks through his leaders and he speaks through his body. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Christ's name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.